My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. And if you have a Bible, I would invite you this morning to turn with me to the blue screen of death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18 is where we'll be spending some time together this morning. Let me once again just say that if you're here and you're new or new-ish, you've already heard us say it once, but we continue to say it is our desire that when you arrive, that we hope that you don't just meet us. We hope that you encounter God, that you're shaped by God, because we believe that God is here, and we hope that you would encounter him. We find ourselves this morning in the second part of a series on 2 Timothy and Titus, and this morning we'll pick up in 2 Timothy right from where we left off last week as Austin was with us covering the first seven verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 1911, the most famous painting in the world, the Mona Lisa, was stolen. It was not stolen by some master painting thief. It wasn't and wouldn't make for a very good heist movie. It didn't take place in the middle of the night with alarms blaring. The Mona Lisa in 1911 was stolen in broad daylight because a museum worker, a man named Vincenzo Perugia, simply lifted the painting off of the wall, tucked it under his coat, and walked out of the front door. The guards didn't even notice that it was missing until the next day. I do not know if they kept their jobs, but they probably shouldn't have been able to keep them. They had one job, right? One job, guard the treasure. And they failed to do that. This morning, we are going to listen once again to the Apostle Paul. Paul is sitting in a Roman dungeon. He is in prison, and this letter is the last letter that he will write. In this Roman prison, he can see that his future is death. And so he writes this letter to his young protege and friend and pastor, Timothy, in the church of Ephesus. And he's going to tell young Timothy, Timothy, you have been given something more valuable than the Mona Lisa. You have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope for the world. Timothy, guard it. Treasure it. Protect it at all costs. And so that's what we're going to hear Timothy do as together we read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Follow along with me on the screens if they keep up. If not, then in front of you, hopefully in your Bibles. Paul writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We began a new series last week on 2 Timothy that we've called Building a Faithful Church. I want to be very clear, if you're new to Risen or haven't been around for very long, we have zero interest in building a megachurch. We have no desire in being the coolest church. It is our hope that when you share about our church with people in your life, that you wouldn't merely talk about the quality of our coffee or how loud the speakers are sometimes. It's our hope that when you talk about our church, you would say, Risen is a faithful church. They seem to want to be faithful to the word of God, to what he's called them to do, faithful to the teachings of Jesus, faithful to the gospel. And so we are in a series where we're walking through 2 Timothy because Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him something very similar. Timothy, stay faithful. Keep building that faithful church. I've already told you, this is Paul's last letter. This is the last thing he'll write. He's in a dungeon in Rome, and he knows that he's going to have his head chopped off. He can see it. Paul can see that there's not a way out of this prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Timothy will later in this very letter to Timothy say, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's ministry is completed. And if you know anything about Paul, Paul's had an expansive ministry. The reason we're in this room is because of Paul. If you're a Christian and you're not Jewish, if you're Gentile born, meaning not Jewish, Paul has a lot to do with that. He's one of the most influential people, and his time is coming to an end. But before he leaves, he pens this letter to Timothy with great urgency because Timothy's probably afraid. Timothy is in Ephesus, and things in Ephesus aren't going so well. In fact, that's why last week you heard Paul say to Timothy, that the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear. And most scholars think that's because Timothy's probably afraid. Why is Timothy afraid? Because as Paul has been put in prison again, people are abandoning him. People who heard the gospel from Paul and rejoiced in the Lord have heard about Paul in prison and they're like, prison again. I don't know if I want to be a part of this whole Christianity thing. That Paul guy keeps getting in trouble. He's mocked. People say, what's that guy Paul in prison for? Oh, he keeps talking about that crucified Jewish carpenter and saying he rose from the dead. And when we tell him to shut up, he keeps talking. So we're going to kill him. And the church in Ephesus had become corrupt as people had walked away from that. They had denied that. They were even wrestling with questions about whether the resurrection of the dead had already come. Paul will address that later in this very letter. And there had been a great fire in Rome. And Nero, the emperor at the time, blamed the Christians for the fire, which many people believe led to Paul being in Rome and in prison specifically. And there's a guy named Alexander who we'll hear about in the fourth chapter, who apparently is a dangerous guy and has something to do with the fact that Paul's in prison. And as people are walking away from the faith, and as it's becoming more difficult to be faithful to the gospel in the church in Ephesus, Paul's writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, you got to have courage. You got to hold on. I know I'm in prison. I know people are ashamed of me and becoming ashamed of the gospel. And I know that it's becoming mocked and people are making fun of what it means to be a Christian. I know that. But Timothy, you got to hold on. Because the gospel, Timothy, is worth guarding. It's worth protecting. It's so valuable. And if we as a church are going to continue in this way of Jesus, if we're going to be a people who are seeking to build a faithful church, then we must guard the gospel as well. And so this morning in our text, Paul will show us two things. First, he'll show us how valuable it is and what our responsibility is because of it. This is our outline this morning. The first couple of verses on treasuring the gospel, in which I hope that you see the way that Paul wants Timothy to once again see the gospel, that Timothy would understand the value of the gospel. And then he's going to call Timothy to live in response to that treasure that he has been entrusted with as he lives faithfully for the gospel in verses 11 through 18. We begin in verse 8 with treasure the gospel. Paul has just given this introduction, which Austin led us through last week. And now Paul gets us to our first therefore, in light of what he has just said. He just told Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. He now says, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy, nor of me, his prisoner. He says, Timothy, don't be afraid of the gospel and don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, even though I am in prison. And then he says, but share in suffering for the gospel. Many of us are happy to know the gospel, delight in the gospel, rejoice in the gospel, even kind of casually mention things about the gospel when we feel like it's not going to cost us any suffering. But there comes a point where that's just not an option. There gets a point where you will recognize that there really isn't a path forward for me to share the good news about Jesus and not to receive any sort of discomfort because of it. When I started pastoring in Santa Monica 20 years ago, it's remarkable how the temperature and in our culture about frustrations towards basic classical Christian beliefs has increased. And I thought when I got into ministry, I thought it's going to be easier year after year because we're going to convert so many people and we're going to share the good news and people are going to see Jesus and they're going to fall in love with him. And so it's just going to be every year is going to be easier and easier. I don't know what your experience has been, but that has not been mine. And the temptation as things get more hostile is to be ashamed. Ashamed of the gospel. Or sometimes ashamed of the church. Do you see what Paul's saying? Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I'm in prison. And it's easy for lots of people to be like, so foolish of Paul to be in prison for Jesus. In prison for Jesus? That's ridiculous. Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me. But suffering is going to happen. I am dying, Paul says, because of the gospel. People have turned from him. So Timothy, you've got to be bold. You have to be courageous. And the question that this raises for each of us is, will we be ashamed of Christ and of the church? Or will we treasure Christ even when it costs us? Is that what people say about us? Is that what they say about you? that you're a Christian, that you're unashamed of the gospel, that you're unashamed of what God has done, that you're committed to Jesus, that you'll stand in the face of peer pressure. And when everyone in the culture wants to go that way, you're willing and happy to go that way if that's the way Jesus is going. So he tells Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to suffer for this, so I want you to see how good this is. And in verse 9, he unpacks what the gospel is. The gospel by the power of God, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, God who saved us. The first thing you have to know about the gospel is about salvation. For some in our world, the most politically incorrect thing to say is that people need salvation. The idea of salvation itself is offensive because we have this posture that's like, no, I'm a pretty good person living a pretty good life in a pretty good part of the world, and I've got a pretty good job and a pretty good marriage and pretty good kids and pretty good stuff, and I'm pretty good. And when I stand before God, God will look at me and God will say, you did pretty good. Come on in. And the Christian message shatters that by saying, you're not good. You lie, you cheat, you steal. You're two-faced. You lust. You're addicted. You do things when no one's looking that you would never do in the presence of others. You backbite, you gossip, you mistreat. You take God's name in vain. You don't love God or love your neighbors. You love yourself the most. And what the Bible says is that the consequences for that is separation from God, is hell, is punishment. And God, who loves us so much, God, who is love and just, looks at us and the punishment we deserve and says, rather than allow you to experience that forever, I will pay for your sins. I will save you. I will rescue you because I love you. The gospel is about salvation. God saved us. And he saved us what? So we could sit around and wait to go to heaven? No, he saved us and called us to a holy calling. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but we are saved in order to live a life that shows the world the beauty and majesty of Jesus. A holy calling. And if you've figured out a way to try to get the Christian part and you've separated the holy part, you have misunderstood Christianity. But I'll say this really clearly because this is where our hearts get twisted, our heads get twisted. You're not saved by anything you do. We'll talk about that in a moment. But if you don't see that an encounter with Christ causes you to turn and see your sin differently and see Christ differently and to love him and to recognize you're saved by Christ alone, if that doesn't cause you to fill with gratitude to then live for him, if you have no desire to live and obey Jesus, you are probably not a Christian. If you have nothing in you that desires to love and follow Jesus, you are certainly not a Christian. You can call yourself one, but you are not. Now, you're not saved by that. You're saved by Jesus. You're saved by Jesus alone. But when you get salvation, you understand that there's a holy calling. So you'll struggle with sin, and I struggle with sin, and I wake up every day deciding there are things I'm not going to do, and I do them again and again. And so if you ever get the impression that to be a Christian is somehow to like be perfect or to not sin or that there's a way, just that's foolishness. But a Christian does wake up with this desire at their core saying, I want to obey Jesus and I'm going to battle against my sin because it keeps me from displaying the gratitude that I want to show him for what he's done for me. God saved us. And he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing in you. Nothing you can possibly do that impresses God. what impresses you about, what impresses him about you is that he made you and that he loves you. So you don't ever stand before God bringing anything from yourself to him and saying, God, look what I have. Aren't you proud of this thing? Does this thing earn me some credit? God says, no, no. I love you because I love you because I love you. Because I made you. And you're saved not by anything you do. So if you're not saved by anything you do, then you can't lose salvation by anything you do. Because it was never about what you do. It's about the grace offered to you through Christ and your reception of that. Not because of our works, but why? But because of his own purpose and grace. Why did God save us? What's the gospel about? It's about God saving us and calling us to a holy calling, not because of anything in us or anything we do at all, but because of his own purpose and his own grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before dinosaurs, before earth, before heaven and sky, before water, before there was anything, God chose you because he loves you. You were on his mind and heart before he made anything. Not because of anything in you, but because of who he is and his love for you. This text is one of the central texts used when talking about the doctrine of election. And that doctrine can be a little bit tricky to understand at times and certainly hard for some of us. But I want you to understand that the doctrine of election is really about helping people understand that there's nothing in us that earns any of this. It's just about God and his goodness. God, in his own purpose and his own grace, chose you, called you, desired to save you for a purpose before the ages began. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and as you're hearing this, you're just going like, what is happening right now? What is this all about? You mean God made me and my life was for a reason and has a purpose and God loves me and God wants a relationship with me and I can have peace with God through Christ? Yes. Yes. He continues. In verse 10, that salvation before the ages began through his purposes and his grace, which has now been manifested, shown and seen through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus. Jesus saved us. Amen? And he did what? He abolished death. Jesus abolished death. Death is, as we talked about, a problem for all of us. We experience physical death and spiritual death and eternal death. And death is our right and just payment for sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. But Jesus came to abolish it, which doesn't mean that he eliminated it. Sinners are still dead spiritually. We all still die physically. But now death has been defeated, so much so that for the Christian, death is harmless now. For the Christian, death is harmless. That the sting has been removed. Christ has been victorious. It still happens, but now death is no longer all powerful. Everyone in our world is afraid of death. They're doing everything they can to avoid it. We spend millions of dollars to look younger, to live life longer. We've mentioned it before. There are people who are using all of their wealth to try to figure out how to live forever. Death has been robbed of its power not because we can buy our way to a longer life, but because Christ has defeated it. So now, if you are in Christ, to die is, as the New Testament sometimes says, to fall asleep. It's gain, amen. But it's also to fall asleep. Those who have fallen asleep. That's how it's spoken of in the New Testament, because of what Christ has done. In Christ, we now have a life that never decays and never dies, and we share in the immortality to light through the gospel. This is the most powerful, wonderful, sacred reality in all of human history, and we have been entrusted with cherishing it, holding it, and guarding it. And to proclaim that message is going to cost us some suffering sometimes. Brother and sister, do you treasure Christ more than your comfort? Do you treasure Christ more than your safety? More than the approval of your friends and family? If we're going to endure suffering, we have to first recover our awe and joy in the gospel. And friend, if you're here and you do not yet believe this, I want you to know that the gospel is not good advice. It's not just a religious crutch that we use. It is the announcement that because of Jesus, death has been defeated. Forgiveness is possible. Eternal life is available through Jesus. And that treasure is offered to anyone who will receive it. And it's amazing, and it's beautiful, and you can have Jesus through the gospel. So what do we do now that we've received it? If the gospel is really this beautiful, if it really saves, if it really abolishes death, if it gives us life and immortality with God, then we must treat it with the value that it deserves. So how do we live faithfully for it? Let's look at verses 11 through 18. I'll unpack some of the things that Paul says to Timothy are the implications of the beauty of this gospel. The first is, share it. What's the first thing Paul says in verse 11? After proclaiming the gospel, he then turns and says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher." We must share the gospel. To preach means to proclaim it. To teach it means to instruct people in it. Christians, every Christian is called to understand the gospel and then to share the gospel. While there are no such thing as apostles anymore, the reality is that every Christian is called to be a witness. Not too long ago, there was a famous politician who said that the Christians should think of their faith as a private kind of faith, something that they keep to themselves. Everything would just go swimmingly if the Christians would just kind of keep their faith private. The Christian faith is very personal, but I hope none of you end up thinking that it's private. It's the good news of Jesus entrusted to you so that those who do not yet know God might know God through you and through the gospel he has given you. We are all called to be witnesses. Where is God in your life calling you to open your mouth and proclaim the good news? So many of us decide that our first strategy is going to be kind of live a life that's good enough that people will recognize so that one day, 5, maybe 10 years down the road, someone will ask us, "What makes you different?" And then, aha, we'll tell them about Jesus. I can tell you that almost never happens. Because the gospel never starts with step one, look at my life. And then step two, look at Jesus. It starts with step one, look at Jesus. And let me tell you how he's changed my life. So yes, we do live out and model that we believe the gospel. We have that holy calling I talked about. But people need Jesus not you to be your best self all the time. So maybe you've got a neighbor, or maybe you have a coworker, or maybe you have a friend. Maybe the Lord right now would just push someone onto your heart that you should grab coffee with soon and tell them what Christ has done for you. So first, we got to share it. Secondly, we got to be willing to suffer for it. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I was appointed preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. We've already talked about the fact that you're going to suffer. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but we live in a world where people hate the idea that God saves sinners because it implies that sinners need to be saved. It implies that sinners exist. And our culture doesn't believe in sin or in sinners, let alone the need for salvation. We hate to admit our sin. We hate to admit that our sin deserves punishment. We hate to admit, most of all, that we can't do anything about it. That's why when you stop 9 out of 10 people and ask them how to be right with God, how to get to heaven, how to have eternal life, almost all of them will say, you just got to have more good than bad. You just got to be a good person, because they desperately want to believe that in the end, they can ultimately repay God for the wrong they've done. And the gospel says, you cannot. You cannot. And the Christian hears that and says, oh, thank God. Thank God that I cannot repay God, but that God has taken all of my punishment and all of my sin and all of my past sins, all of my present sins, all of my future sins. He's taken them all into himself, in and through his son, Jesus. And Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. The Christian says, this is too good to be true. All my sins are forgiven and paid for? Jesus did it for me? That sounds too good to be true. And the Christian says, it's true. It's glorious. It's amazing. And if there's ever a part of you that thinks, I don't know, Trevor, like, I think that sounds too good to be true, you're starting to get it. You're starting to get it, because that part of you that goes, I think I gotta still do something. That part of you is the part that causes other people to say, I cannot accept this free gift of God's grace. I gotta earn it. I gotta be better than others. Brothers, sisters, faithfulness to Christ will cost you. Let me ask you, are you willing to be misunderstood? Are you willing to be mocked? Are you willing to be left out? Are you willing to have some friends who think that maybe you're a bit outdated, a bit old-fashioned? Maybe you feel quite lonely trying to be a Christian out there. And so maybe what you need to do is you need to build deeper relationships in here. Not so we can isolate from the world, but so that we can be strengthened by one another for the world. Maybe it's lonely out there because you do not want to compromise. Let me ask you, do you treasure Christ? Do you want Christ most or your comfort most? It's easy to be bold when it's comfortable, but the gospel is worth suffering for because Christ is worth everything. Lastly, guard it. Verse 13 through the end, Paul says in verse 13 to Timothy, Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. I gave you sound words. Hold on to those words. Keep doing them in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, because you following those words is how you're going to, verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Christian faith is composed of words that are designed to make you whole. That's what sound words mean, healthy words. So Paul had given Timothy a model to follow, a sketch to be followed, to be applied. And that's the good deposit. This is the treasure that's put in his charge, and he is to guard it. A good shepherd watches their sheep. A good security guard makes sure that the Mona Lisa doesn't get stolen. We don't want to be sleeping guards in the church. Because if left unguarded, what will happen? Well, it's what's already begun to happen, which is that people will be turning away from it and it will corrupt the church. Look at verse 15. Here Paul says, you, Timothy, you got to guard this. You got to guard the gospel because you're aware that people have turned away from me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. What a wild way to have your name in the Bible, by the way. There are several of them throughout the 66 books, but occasionally you hit a name and you're just like, man, Phygelus has got to be kicking himself. I wish I had not abandoned Paul and gotten mentioned by God in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Because every sermon ever preached, I am used as an example of what not to do. Guard it. Because people have turned away from me, Phygelus and Hermogenes have. But then remember, there's one guy who hasn't. One guy who stood by Paul's side that Timothy should think about and lean on, and that's Onesiphorus, verse 16 through 18. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Why? He refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. When people said Paul's in prison again, Onesiphorus was like, well, yeah, he was telling people about Jesus. Of course he's thrown chains. They keep telling him to stop, but he keeps doing it. And when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And he reminds Timothy of all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of Paul. He looked for Paul, searched for him when they had been separated. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, this gospel is such a treasure. You've got to guard it because people are going to deconstruct. They're going to walk away. They're going to make fun of. They're going to mock. And you got to hold it because it's so good. Church, are we willing to guard the gospel in how we teach and how we disciple others and what we celebrate and what we tolerate? Compromise and collapse tomorrow. So cling to sound doctrine. Test what you hear against Scripture. If you hear me preach something that isn't true, I would love to get, we have 120 members in the church, I'd love 120 phone calls. I know that sounds like, well, do you know what you're asking? I get overjoyed when people in our church love God's word so much that they're willing to point out even ways where they maybe see that I miss something. Because we have got to guard the gospel. And a church that doesn't guard the gospel won't be a church very long. So Timothy had this heavy responsibility to guard the gospel, but he can't do it. He can't do it all on his own. He's going to need the Holy Spirit, which he has, Paul has said. But I want you to see his confidence found back in verse 12 as we wrap up. Look back at verse 12. Look what Paul says in verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, I'm not ashamed. And then I love this. For I know whom I have believed. Christian, if you want some assurance, circle that. I know who I have believed. Paul doesn't say, I think. He doesn't say, I hope I'm right about this. I know Jesus, he says. And I am convinced. What is he convinced of? That Jesus or God is able to guard until that day what has been trusted. The ultimate guard of the gospel is God himself. So yeah, we play a responsibility. We have a role for the benefit of each other and for our city, but ultimately God will ensure that his gospel does not fail. That's what he means when he says, I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been trusted in me. God will guard it ultimately. So you may see people mock Christian faith. We may see people deconstruct and walk away, and I get it, it's hard. And we may struggle, but God will never allow his gospel to be extinguished. He has entrusted it to us, and we are called to guard it, but God is the ultimate guardian. And we know him, and we can have assurance in him. The gospel is the good news of salvation. We must treasure it, share it, be willing to suffer for it, and guard it against all corruption. Treasure it, share it, suffer for it, guard it, because the gospel is worth guarding. Amen? So maybe today you've realized that you've never actually known what it is. The good news is it's still offered to you even in this moment. Christ came to save sinners, to defeat death, and to bring life and immortality to light. And so I urge you this morning, do not linger outside the gate. Christ calls you to himself right now. Come to him. Trust him. Treasure him. And live forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be a church that guards the gospel, guards it from error, guards it from becoming legalism, that if we do the things, you'll love us. Help us to guard it against antinomianism, the belief that you love, we live our lives. Help us to see that, God, you have saved us before we've done anything. You've chosen us. You've, for your purposes and your grace, you've reached out, not because of anything in us, just because of who you are. And as we've tasted and seen that you're good, help us to live that holy calling you call us to, especially, most particularly when it costs us something, when we have to suffer for it. But Lord, I pray by the power of the Spirit right now in Jesus' name, Jesus, do not allow your gospel to be corrupted in our church. We want to be a faithful church. And so help us to treasure and hold on to the beauty of the gospel. May it be on our lips wherever we go. And may our lives constantly be reformed by its beauty. We pray for those who do not know you. We pray that there might be someone here this morning, hell headed towards separation from you, doesn't know peace, doesn't know Christ, who would see this morning that you are offering them salvation because you love them because of what Christ has done for them. And that they might trust Christ. They might trust Christ this morning for the first time. We pray that. And we pray for those in our lives who do not know the beauty of a life lived with Christ. May they know it because of our faithfulness to proclaim it. By the power of your Holy Spirit, it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.